Philippians 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to hear your word this morning. Lord, we want to hear what you have to say. And Lord, as we look at this text, help us to see in it who you are, as it calls us to do things that maybe we do not do as often as we should. Lord, help us to be men and women of prayer. Help us to be those who seek your face. And Lord, as there are people here who maybe are anxious about something, Lord, we pray that your spirit would move this morning and that you would provide them peace in their hearts, this divine peace. Help us now, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we are continuing our look at Philippians 4:4-7. Last Sunday, we saw in verses 4 and 5 that Paul commanded the Philippian Christians, and he commanded us to rejoice in the Lord always, and to let your gentle, forbearing spirit be made known to all men. Well, today, as we examine verses 6 and 7, we will see that Paul is not done giving imperatives. He's not done giving commands to these believers. He's exhorting them to live in such a way that is appropriate in light of their new creational status in Jesus. I mentioned last time that it is my prayer for you and for me that the idling hum of the engine of our soul would be thankful prayerfulness, even in the midst of anxiety. And that is the command that Paul gives in the text that is before us this morning. So look at verse 6 one more time. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Well, if you've seen any of the news coming out of the U.S. over the past week and a half or so, you know that there are a lot of anxious and frustrated people. Donald Trump has been elected the new president, and that has many people anxious about the future, anxious about change, and perhaps there are some here as well who have something in their life that is causing anxiety and causing you to be anxious, be it a job or relationships with family and friends or school. And we so easily justify this anxiety by saying, well, it's only natural. It's only a part of what it means to be human. And to that, Jesus in Matthew 6 and Luke 12, and Paul here in Philippians 4 and a number of other places says, no. No, that's not what it means to be human. You were not saved from the power of sin. You were not brought into the kingdom of God so that you can worry. He says, be anxious about nothing. just as we saw in verse 4 with rejoicing, we see it also here. The command not to be anxious about anything is an imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not optional. To fall into anxiety is sin. And so Paul tells the Philippian Christian, and he tells the Dundalk Baptist Church Christian, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, Paul. What do you want me to do? You say, don't be anxious. What do you want me to do then? I'm barely making enough money as it is. My marriage is hanging on by a thread. My loved one is sick. They've got cancer. My kids don't even know which way to look to see Jesus. How can I not be anxious? And here's Paul's answer. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul's answer to how can I fight anxiety is pray. You want to fight anxiety? Pray. Pray about everything. Pray thankfully. God wants to hear your prayers. This is another command. Pray. Be men and women of prayer. And through this thankful, faithful prayer, you will fight anxiety and you will have peace. You see that? The peace of God. You've got anxiety and peace. Anxiety and peace. They're two sides of the same coin here. I'll make a quick note just in passing, and we'll look at this briefly in the end, but joy and prayer are intimately connected. Anxiety steals your joy. But the effect of the faith-filled, Holy Spirit-driven, Christ-dependent prayer protects your heart against being anxious and gives you peace, God's peace, so that you can rejoice in Him. So Paul is not providing steps to a happy life here. He's not saying, all right, first rejoice, then let your gentle spirit be made known to all men, and then pray. No, that's not what he's doing. All of these things, all of them are interwoven into this amazingly glorious tapestry that can only exist because the Messiah has defeated the powers of this world. He's conquered death, he's made atonement for sins, and he is forever living at the right hand of God. So prayer, joy, freedom from anxiety, having the peace of God all go together. Sadly, for most of us, and I include myself in this, our lives are not characterized by prayer. The idling hum of the engine of our soul is not prayer. We are not praying in all things. Sadly, we're too often characterized by self-reliance and prayerlessness. And because we are prayerless, we find it harder to rejoice. And because we do not rejoice in the all-satisfying glory of the sovereign eternal God, we find ourselves anxious, and thus we have no peace. But why are our lives characterized like this? Why is prayerlessness, by which I mean relative prayerlessness, we might pray before we eat a meal, or we might pray before we go to bed or something like that, but why is prayerlessness more often than not the default state of our soul? Let me just give you a few reasons why I think this is the case. First, our prayerlessness is rooted in the perception that we don't really have a need. How much of what we do in our daily lives is spent doing, is spent working, without any thought that we are in need of the grace of God to even accomplish those tasks. We don't pray because we don't see that we have a real need. Now, after church, we will all leave here and go somewhere else. You planned on it. Maybe you planned on going and eating somewhere. And that's just how it's going to be. Yet none of us are guaranteed that we will even make it home today. We are not guaranteed that we will see tomorrow. Every aspect, every moment, every breath is entirely dependent on another. And so every second of the day you are in need. James says it this way in James 3, 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know that what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Do you hear that? Your very life is dependent on God. You and I and every single person in the world is in need every moment of the day, because if the Lord wills, you will live. So we must recognize our need in everything. Everything. And when we recognize that, we will pray, because we'll realize, I can't do it. I may not even wake up tomorrow. So I pray. Second, we are most often characterized by crisis praying. When bad things are happening, especially when they're outside of our control, then we pray. Car accident, injury, illness, sinful struggles, we're ready to pray. I need prayer. Pray for these things. The sun is shining. We're healthy. We had a successful day of fighting sin. Everything's going well. Do we pray in those times also? Should we cry out to God in our distress? Yes, we should. But if that is the only time we pray, we rob God of the glory that is due him and the joy that is ours in prayer. Third, and perhaps fundamentally, we are often prayerless in our lives because we have too small a view of God. And when kids are little, they can't do anything for themselves. They are constantly asking, I need a drink, I need food, I need this toy, I need that, can you do this, I want that, I need this, I need help. And you know, there's this recognition, however small, of their inability and of their parents' ability, right? Their parents are big, they're great, they can do anything, and so they cry out, Dad, I need food. The child knows, my dad is big. He can do it. When we don't see God as absolutely sovereign, when we don't see him as omnipotent, when we don't see him as great, our eyes turn inward and we try everything by our own power because we see ourselves as strong. So, how then can we cultivate prayer in our life? Because I want us to be a people and a church that is known for their reliance on God, not on our own strength. I want us to be a people and a church who are known for making our requests known to Him. I want us to be a people who are characterized by prayer. And so for the remainder of our time, I want to give you five statements, five propositions for us to think about, that as we dwell on them, they will help us to pray more. Now, these are not tips on what to do to get you to pray more, but they are biblical truths that should inform our understanding of prayer so that we do lead lives characterized by prayer. So what are these biblical truths? First, knowing Jesus better causes you to ask of him. Knowing Jesus better causes you to ask of him. It's amazing how gaining a deeper, clearer vision of who Jesus really is transforms your life in so many ways. This was the first one I mentioned last Sunday in relationship to fighting for joy. And I quoted 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. But there's another interesting verse that shows this relationship between knowing Jesus and asking of him. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, there's verses 9 and 10 in particular are very interesting verses. So Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman here, and he's asking for a drink of water. And this is how the conversation they have begins, beginning in verse 9 here. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Do you hear what Jesus says about the relationship of asking and knowing? If you knew who it is who's speaking to you, you would have asked him. If you knew who I am, if you knew me, you would ask me. John Piper notes again, there is a direct correlation between not knowing Jesus well and not asking much from him. A failure in our prayer life is generally a failure to know Jesus. So Christians who spend time in prayer are those who know Jesus for who he really is. That he is wise and caring and merciful and powerful. And so we must grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, because as we do, we will know him better. And as a result, we will ask of him. And when we ask of him and he answers, he gets the glory. We must know him better. Second, God is not only concerned with big requests, but with requests that may seem small and insignificant, so pray. Philippians 4:6. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Note that Paul says to pray in everything. Everything. Have you realized how many absolutes have been in these few verses? Rejoice always. Don't be anxious about anything. Make your request known to God in everything. God is not burdened by your prayers. He never tires of hearing his children cry out to him. Why? Because prayer shows us to be needy and incapable, and it shows God as glorious, since he is the one who is able and who can accomplish. So we cry out in prayer. God answers our prayer. We are helped, and he gets the glory. That's how it works. Psalm 50, verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." We cry out, he answers, we get the help, he gets the glory. And so Paul says, pray about everything, because God gets the glory. Do you want to glorify God? As Christians, I know that you do. Then pray about everything. Pray in everything. "Lord, you've blessed me with more than I deserve, but I am in still need of help. My car's not working. Help me, God." It's a prayer I've prayed many times this week. "Lord, you've kindly allowed me to have a car, but Lord, I can't find my keys. I need help." Pray in everything, because he gets the glory. Is God annoyed by these prayers? Are these too menial for him to take notice? No. Paul says, in everything, let your requests be made known to God. And so here is the antidote to being merely a crisis prayer. It is to recognize that you are in daily need, and so you pray about everything. Pray without ceasing, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But notice, it's not just pray in everything and that's it, but pray about everything with thanksgiving. Every prayer is to be flavored with a humble, thankful attitude so that even when our prayers are cries of distress, they are served up to God on a platter of thanksgiving. The inimitable preacher Charles Spurgeon said it this way: "This blending of thanks with devotion is always to be maintained. Always must we offer prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. No matter though the prayer should struggle upward out of the depths, yet must its wings be silvered o'er with thanksgiving. Though the prayer were offered upon the verge of death, yet in the last few words which the trembling lips can utter, there should be notes of gratitude as well as words of petition." So let us hear the command this morning to pray with thanksgiving in and about everything in our lives, because we have need every single second of our life. Well, third, prayer is the means by which we receive supernatural help. There are things in this world and in this life that are humanly impossible to do. Do you want your life, your family's life, to live worthy of the gospel? To magnify Jesus? To be supremely and ultimately satisfied in Him? To rejoice always? To regard others as more important than yourselves? To see a spiritually dead person, be it a friend or a family member, being raised to spiritual life so that they might see and savor Jesus as you have? These are impossible. You can't do it. You can't do any of those things. They are impossible to do without a supernatural movement of the Holy Spirit within hearts. Let me very quickly take you to a scripture which demonstrates this reality, that when we pray, supernatural divine events can happen so that there is no human explanation possible. Look with me to Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37. While you're turning there, let me just remind you of what has happened. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, is marching through Judah, capturing towns right and left. He sends Rabshakeh, which seems to be a title for a high-ranking individual in the Assyrian army, Assyrian military. He sends him to Jerusalem. And in Isaiah 36, verse 4, Rabshakeh tells the representatives of Hezekiah, he says, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you trust that you have rebelled against me?" What did Hezekiah do in response? Did he mount an army and go after Assyria? No. Look at Isaiah 37, beginning in verse 14. "Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord." He prayed. He sought the Lord. Now jump down to 21, verse 21. "Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed.'" So everything that happens after this is because he prayed. All right, jump down to verse 36. "And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians." So Hezekiah prays, and a result of that prayer, 185,000 people dead. God means to get the victory in this world through the prayers of his people. Supernatural events happen when we pray. One man prays, 185,000 people dead. Your prayers do not fall on deaf ears. The creator of the universe bids you to cry out to him. Pray to him and behold how he will accomplish the humanly impossible. Fourth, God has decreed to bring about a certain end by means of prayer. Right? He has decreed to bring about a certain end by means of prayer. Now, this is a huge topic, which we don't have time to flesh out in all of its details and intricacies, but the Bible is very clear. God is sovereign over everything, every event, every life, every molecule that makes up the universe, and that he is bringing it all to his desired end. And, this is important, he has decreed to bring it to that end through prayer. God is using your prayers and the prayers of this church to change the world. If Dundalk and Cooley and Ireland are going to be radically changed for the cause of Christ, it will happen because we pray. But make no mistake, God does not need you. God does not need me. He does not need this church. But because he has decreed that his purposes will be brought about through prayer, then if we are not a praying people, he could let this church die and he could raise up a church in China who will find out about Dundalk and will pray for this area and radically change it because of their prayers. Prayerless church is a dead church because it severed the lifeline to the very source of its existence. Let not prayerlessness be a trait of this church. Fifth and finally, prayer and joy are intimately connected. Have you ever noticed how often joy and prayer are juxtaposed to each other in Paul's writings? So Philippians 1:4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. We saw it here in Philippians 4:4-6, where these two commands are to rejoice in the Lord always and to make your requests known to God, to pray. Let me give you another pair here. It's John 14:13 and John 16:24. John 14:13 says, Jesus is talking, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we have prayer, right? Whatever you ask in my name, you have prayer and you've got the glory of God. Right? John 16:24 now. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So you've got prayer, and you've got joy. There's a unity between these two goals. Both the glory of God and the joy of his people that come about through prayer. Since we were created to glorify God, and since, as we saw last time, what we rejoice in, we glorify. And since both of these goals find a means in prayer, then let us pray. If God's glory and our joy come about through prayer, then let's pray. Pray all the time because he gets the glory and our joy is made full. We don't have time to flesh all this out, but I would highly recommend the book Desiring God by John Piper to see how all this is worked out in various aspects of the Christian's life. And if you don't mind reading a PDF book, you can actually download it online for free from the Desiring God website. But you see how these two ends, these two goals, they're not opposed to each other. We saw that last time. God's glory and our joy, they're not in competition. And we see them both as the goal of prayer. Well, let's come back and finish off our text for this morning, Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you want to slay the anxiety, the sin of anxiety in your life, Paul says, pray. Pray in the morning, pray in the afternoon, pray in the evening, pray about everything and in everything, and always pray with thanksgiving. The result is that you will have peace in your life, peace in your heart. And not just some temporary, humanly drummed up peace, but such a divine peace that it cannot be explained. Paul says that this peace of God, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace will stand as a soldier unwilling to move from his post and always ready to fight off the hordes of anxiety that are attempting to march through your life. But note that it doesn't just end with this peace guarding our hearts and minds, but Paul adds this phrase, in Christ Jesus. Everything Paul does, everything he thinks is in relation to his and every other believer's standing in Jesus. There is a unity between the believer and Jesus such that when a sinner believes, he is united to Jesus in faith. His heart, his mind are now united to the one who saved him. Last week, we spent a lot of time talking about joy, something everyone wants. We spent a lot of time talking about prayer today, something that a lot of Christians want to do better. We've seen the result of this prayer-filled life is a supernatural, divine peace, and all of it exists only in relation to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, I want joy, I want peace, my word to you is that you will never find it outside of Jesus. Jesus' call is not, follow me and I will make you rich and I'll make you healthy and I'll make you popular. Jesus' call is follow me, because in me the new creation has begun. In me the kingdom of God has come. And this kingdom is unlike anything you have ever seen or experienced on earth. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You want righteousness, you want peace, you want joy? Jesus says, that's my kingdom. Believe in me. Trust in me. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll be made right with God. You will have true peace in your life, and you will get the one whom your soul was created to long for. And you will get to see and savor the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and you will have joy. That's his kingdom. How I pray you would all believe in him. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we do not pray as much as we ought. We confess that our lives are too often characterized by prayerlessness. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for that. Help us to see you for who you really are. Help us to see you as great. Help us to see Jesus clearly so that we ask much of him. Oh Lord, let us pray about everything. Let's hear the words of Paul this morning when he says, pray. Pray about everything, in everything, with thanksgiving. Lord, you said the result of this praying is that we'll have the peace of God in our lives. Lord, make us men and women of prayer. Help us not to become ineffectual because we have severed this lifeline to our Creator, to our Savior. Lord, we ask that you would make this church a praying church, and that through us you would accomplish the supernatural in this world. Not just in Ireland, but across the globe, Lord, we pray that you would do this. Lord, we pray that you would draw those here who do not know you. Draw them to yourself so that they can be a part of this kingdom where there is righteousness, where there is peace, and where there is joy. Because you get the glory, Lord. We want to glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen.